Psalm 119. Today, we're going to look at God. Our God is a God of comfort. Last week, we looked at, God, our deliverer. And before that, we looked at God as a God of love. And so I'm kind of going in this direction every week. Because, you know, what do we know about God? We only know about God what he tells us. And he tells us in terms of what we can understand. He's a spirit. But he puts human attributes to himself so that we can understand. So one of the things he tells us about is the comfort that he offers. And in Psalm 119, verse 76, it says, "Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant." That's pretty cool, huh? You know, one of the reasons, God gave us his word to communicate to us. And because he's a God of comfort, there's much comfort in the word, isn't there? There's lots of comfort in the word of God. You know, sometimes people try to comfort other people. They'll put their arm around them, they'll hug them. You know, if something tragic happened, they'll tell them how sorry they are. And I guess there's comfort in that, but there's not the kind of comfort that God gives. God gives us comfort in all kinds of situations. And that comfort is a lasting comfort. That's a comfort you can hang on to. So here he says, "Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness." Merciful kindness. "Be for my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant." What a great verse. What a great thing to put in your brain and think about. God's merciful kindness is for our comfort. And then in verse 50, it says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." You know, made me alive, you know, energized me. God's word is for our comfort. It's for other things also, but one of the things it's for is for our comfort. And that's a wonderful thing to realize because God is a God of comfort. In Psalm 23, everybody knows Psalm 23. Probably the most overused and misused psalm in existence. However, there is a verse here, and it's pretty cool. Verse 4, it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." You know, and this all has to do with the shepherd, right? It says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And one of the comforts for the sheep is his rod or his staff. You know, it's their protection. And they recognize it, and they recognize the shepherd's voice. And, you know, when they hear that voice, that's a comfort when they're afraid. They know the shepherd will protect them and watch over them and keep them safe and so on and so forth. Okay, let's go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. And this has to do with Elijah. And the context is, and you mostly all know the story, the context is that Elijah goes to Ahab, and Ahab is an evil king who has an even more evil wife. Back in the early 50s or mid 50s, there was a song, Jezebel. You know, guy was singing about a bad woman. Well, she was evil. And she led Ahab down the road of perdition. She led him down the road of evil. And she turned him away from God, and he turned the people of the kingdom of Israel. This is at the time when there was a southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, and the northern kingdom, which was Israel, the other tribes. So God sends Elijah to Ahab, and he says, "Because you have disobeyed God, there'll be a famine and there'll be no rain." So for 3 years and how many months, there's no rain. And when there's no rain, what happens? No food. You know, people die, animals die, crops don't grow, disease spreads, all kinds of stuff. But God took care of Elijah. He says, go to this brook, the brook Kidron, and he went there, and Ahab sent people out all over, every kingdom roundabout through the whole countryside, searching for Elijah, and they couldn't find him. And God sent ravens, and they brought meat to Elijah. And he stayed there until the brook ran dry. Then he had no water, and so then God tells him to go somewhere else, and he goes to Sidon. And where do you think Sidon was? It's where Jezebel came from. That's where her father was king. And he meets a widow woman, and she's got a child, and she's making her last meal. She's you know, taking her little flour, whatever they use, you know, and she's got some oil, and she's going to make a cake. And she said, this is it, and then we're going to die. And Elijah says, well, you make me some first. And then she recognizes he's a man of God, and he stays with them for, we believe, a year. And she survives, and the food never runs out. That's kind of cool. It's kind of like my wife's refrigerator. Never runs out. For different reasons. So then he confronts Ahab, and you know, then he meets him up on the mountain, Mount Carmel. The rains, you know, he confronts the prophets of Baal, then he kills the prophets of Baal. You know, and somebody asked me about that the other day. Well, why would God kill these people? Well, because they were evil, and they were, you know, a threat to God's people, and they were a threat to the believer's line, you know, the line of Christ. So whenever, you know, that situation arises, God always protects his people. Now, if they leave Israel alone, if they leave his people alone, God leaves them alone for the most part. But once they are a threat to God's people, then God steps in. So that comes to pass, and then we get to chapter 19, verse 1, and it says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. You know, he went up on the mountain, he challenged the prophets of Baal, they failed, his God came down, the fire of God came down and consumed the sacrifice, and then Elijah took the prophets of Baal, and he chopped their heads off. And I guess, you know, it doesn't tell us how it all happened. You would have to think that he had a little help. You know, I guess the people, they realized who the real God was, and so they just grabbed those prophets and held them, and then Elijah took care of them. With all, it goes, and with all, how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Not the prophets of God, but the prophets of Baal, right? Mm-hmm. The false prophets. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. She said, okay, I'm sending guys out, and they're going to get you, and they're going to kill you. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. So what did Elijah do? He ran. You know, for his life. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. A juniper tree is, according to Bishop Pillay, a place where people would go when they wanted to die. They would sit under a juniper tree. Okay, I'm done. I'm ready. I'm hanging it up, ready to retire. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and he laid him down again. I was with Greg Earle, and we were looking at this stuff at, you know, we were doing one of those Monday night things, and why we went through things we learned about angels. One of the things we learned about angels is they can cook. So somehow or another, So, you know, Elijah woke up, saw the food, he ate, and went back to sleep. The angel of the Lord came again the second time, touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink and went in strength of the meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. 40 days and 40 nights is the number that usually represents trial or testing. And you know, whatever that angel fed him, whatever he cooked up, it was better than any energy bar. Better than, who knows, you know, it just, whatever it is, it took him 40 days. It lasted him 40 days, and he went to Mount Horeb, which we believe to be what? The mount where Moses went, right? The Mount of God. So he went there. And verse 9 says, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord, came to him and said unto him, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?'" What are you doing here, Elijah? So he's hanging out in the cave. And he said, "I have been very jealous." And the word jealous means zealous. Doesn't mean he's jealous like in a negative sense, what we would think. But it means he's very zealous, very passionate, very pro-God. You know, he's zealous for God. He said, "I am very jealous for the Lord Jehovah, God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Wow, that's a pretty negative outlook right at that point, isn't it? You know, Elijah's, you know, he's just, you know, sometimes we, you know, when somebody really works hard at a job and really does something, and we say, you know, now they're fried, they're done. Well, Elijah was kind of fried. Verse 11, "And he," God, "said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord." What kind of wind would it take to break the rocks off the mountains? That's got to be an awful, I don't even know how he could have stood there. But he did. I guess it was, you know, he saw it off in the distance maybe or something. But, you know, you see tornadoes. There was one on TV the other day. They had a mountain, Mississippi or something. And they showed, you know, rip a roof off. It was like nothing, you know. Well, how about to rip rocks off a mountain? And even more. Wow. "And break in pieces and rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake." But the Lord was not in an earthquake. I don't know if any of you have ever been in an earthquake. My wife and I, one time, we lived in Ohio, and we were running a class, and all of a sudden the house started shaking. And I was like, it was really strange. And I don't think it lasted even a minute, but that was a long minute. And then on the news that night, it was there was a earthquake. It was centered in Kentucky, but we felt it all the way in Akron, Ohio. And that's how far you could feel it. But it was very unnerving. And I remember some friends of mine, they went to the World Series in San Francisco when the earthquake happened. And they really got shook. You know, it was scary. So he's there, and first he sees this wind, and it breaks the rocks. That would have been a heck of a newsreel. And then, you know, he has an earthquake. "And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire." You know, a fire, I don't know, it was like maybe a volcano or something, I don't know, or fire coming down from the sky. There's examples of that in the Bible. Whatever it was a fire. "And after the fire, a still small voice." Now, you know, sometimes you see that in plaques and stuff. The NIV translates it a gentle whisper. The Amplified, in brackets says a sound of gentle stillness. And then after the brackets, a still small voice. The New American Standard Version translates it, a sound of a gentle blowing. The Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, translates it, the voice of a gentle breeze. The NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version, a sound of sheer silence. And then verse 13 says, and when Elijah heard it, how do you hear silence? Mm-hmm. You know, it's kind of cool. Bullinger, in his notes, says, a sound of stillness. So, really not a still small voice, but in contrast to all the loud noise chaos that he just saw, then God gives him a gentle breeze. That was his comfort. You know, he sent that to him. You know, okay, here's the world. Here's God. The world is chaos and all that crazy stuff, and then God is quiet, peaceful. What a cool God. All the tumult, all the noise, and God spake to his man. It says in verse 13, and when it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Hey, Elijah, what are you doing? It's time to get moving. I got work for you. And then God sends him and he gives him some more assignments. He goes in and crowns a king, or, you know, have a coronation or something. He does some other stuff and so on and so forth. But, you know, he had to get him quiet. He had to give him comfort. He went through so much with Ahab and Jezebel and the prophets of Baal, and he's just fried. And then so God takes him up on the mountain, you know, feeds him dinner, and takes him up on the mountain, and he shows him all that stuff, and he gets him peaceful again. He gets him, gives him comfort. He says, okay, Elijah, now it's time to go back to work. It's cool. You know, sometimes we need that kind of comfort, don't we? Because the world is so crazy. The world is so nuts, and we just need that quietness with God. We need that comfort of God. Let's go to Isaiah. It's one of the verses I've really been putting in my brain. Isaiah 40. 40? Or
41.
41. Isaiah 41 and verse 13, it says, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. What a great comfort to know that God will help you. He'll hold you by the right hand. And I get a picture in my mind. I remember when I was a kid, back in the dark ages. You know, I was a little boy, and I'd go out with my dad, and he would hold my hand, you know. And I always felt safe when he held my hand. And that's what God says, you know. I'm here, and I will hold your hand, saying, I will help you. Fear not. Fear not. I will help thee. What a cool thing. What a great God. What a great mind picture to have, that he's there ready to hold you, hold your hand, and take care of you. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. You know, sometimes you read the word, and 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and you see things, and you don't really necessarily always understand them. But you have to remember the truths that we know about God, right? You know, sometimes you'll talk to people and say, well, why is God such a mean and cruel God in the Old Testament and a God of love in the New Testament? Well, it's not true. He's the same God in the Old Testament as he was in the New Testament. And we learn about God, and we learn what he says about himself. So he's a God of comfort. He's a God of peace. He's a God of love. He's a God of truth. He's a God of righteousness or justness. He's a God of mercy. And so you always have to look at those things and or remember those things when you look at something that it doesn't make sense. You have to keep in mind the truths that we know about God. You know, and sometimes we don't, and we always have to remember we have to see it from God's point of view, not our point of view. So, you know, if you were standing in front of maybe trees that looks like a huge forest, you know, well, if you were in a plane above, maybe that forest only goes 100 yards and then that's it. But you can't see it from where you are. It just looks like a forest. But God's up above and he sees it only lasts 200 yards. If you walk right through, you're safe, or you find your way home or whatever. See, God sees things from a much different perspective than we do. Maybe that's a terrible illustration, but God has a different point of view. He sees things in a much broader scope. And again, he's always looking after his people. He's always taking care of his people. He's always looking to preserve his people and keep them safe. In the Old Testament, he was looking to preserve his people and to preserve the line of Christ. That's, you know, that's what he was doing. So when things come up and it looks, doesn't make sense, then you have to remember that. That's an important thing to remember. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. This is Paul speaking. It says, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." And if you go back in Acts and see when they were in Macedonia, what happened in Macedonia? They were in Philippi, they were in Thessalonica, they were in different places. And every time they go to a city, what happened? They got chased out. You know, a couple times they got beat up or harmed, or, you know, different things happened. So without were fightings, within were fears. These guys were just like us. They were human. And, you know, they get fearful at times. And so what would God have to do? He'd have to reassure them. He'd have to help them. He'd have to give them comfort. "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus." You know, Titus was sent by God back to Paul. He was one of his companions. "Not only by his coming only, but by the consolation," word consolation is the same word as comfort, "wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more." You know, he's writing this to the Corinthians, and he had written the first letter of Corinthians, and he had reproved them, right? Because they were a little screwy. And they were doing stuff they weren't supposed to. And so then he sends Titus there, and Titus comes back. And, you know, they've been through all kinds of tough times. And he says, you know, this is how God comforted us. He sent Titus back, and he told us about how you still love us, and you received the reproof, and you're willing to help us, and you're praying for us, and everything else. You know, and God does that, right? Sometimes he comforts us with his word. Sometimes he comforts us by working in somebody's heart and life to do something for us, or help us, or bring the message, or speak God's word to us. However, he does those things. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. What a cool God. You know what's great about God? He's God. And he doesn't have to do anything, does he? He doesn't have to do anything at all. He's totally free. But you know what? He makes promises. And he's not a God that lies. He's a God of truth. And so he always keeps his promises. And one of his promises is that he'll take care of us. He'll watch over us. He loves us. He doesn't have to, but he's decided to by his own free will. Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 16. "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation," comfort, and good hope through grace comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And this is Paul writing to these Thessalonians, and he's saying, you know, Jesus Christ and God loves us, and he's given us everlasting comfort and good hope through grace. Grace meaning what? You didn't have to do anything for it. It's free. It's given. It's a gift. It's you know, undeserved, but he gives it to us because he wants to. And he comforts our hearts. It's to comfort our hearts and establish us in every good word and work, meaning, you know, living for God. He comforts us and he encourages us so that we can live for him, so that we can carry forth the things that he would have us to do. Let's go to Romans 15. Romans 15. God is a God of comfort. And it's everywhere. We saw in the Old Testament, see in the New Testament. Of course, we have Holy Spirit within us, and that itself is a comfort. You know, every time you speak in tongues, you know that God is in you. Every time you speak in tongues, you know you have eternal life. Every time you speak in tongues, you know you're going to heaven. You're going to get a new body. Woo! Romans 15, verse 4. And this is a verse many of us learned years ago. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. You know, whatever things were written in the Old Testament or in the Gospels were not written to us specifically, but it's for our learning or instruction. It's the word instruction. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Well, that's pretty cool when you think about it. You know, there's a place in Kings where Solomon is dedicating the temple. And part of his prayer is, he says, not one single word that you've promised has ever failed. Yeah. Not one single word. You know, so even in the Old Testament, when we read, there's comfort. And, you know, we can have hope because we see that whatever God promises, he brings to pass. Verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation, which is the word hope again, grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. The God of patience and comfort. And he needs a lot of patience with us. Just does. But the Word of God is comfort. Old Testament and New Testament. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. You know, sometimes you just get bombarded. Sometimes you get blindsided. Sometimes you get overwhelmed. Well, that's when you just need to get quiet and get peaceful with God. Pray, read the Word, you know, meditate on the Word. To meditate on the Word means to think about it and to speak it to yourself. You know, and then you know, you take those verses that mean something to you, or you see a verse, or you find a verse, and you just hold it in your mind and let it marinate in your mind. I don't know if that's a good word, marinate. But anyway, you just you keep it there, and you keep it there, and you think about it, and let God show you and help you to understand the depth of it, and it gives you comfort and peace. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. The word conflict is concern. And for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. You know, there's all these believers, and Paul had never been to where they were, but he wrote a letter to them. He wrote letters, and then they would circulate them from church to church. And apparently he had never been in Colossae, and he had never been to Laodicea, or people were there who had never seen him. You know, because he would go someplace maybe Philippi, Thessalonica, wherever. He would witness. He would get people in the word. But if he didn't get back there, new people would get in the word. They never saw Paul. They just heard about him. It says, they have not seen my face, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, his desire is for us to be comforted, being knit together in love. You know, as we partake in the body of Christ, as we fellowship together, and as we live the word together, as we encourage each other with the word, you know, there's comfort in that, isn't there? You know, you think about, if you went back and read the thing on Elijah, one of the things he said, you know, everybody got killed. I'm the only one. And God said, well, hold on a minute. There's still all these different prophets that I preserved and protected. And there's so many people that have not bowed the knee to Baal. I forget how many, 7,000 or something. Can't remember. But there were people that were still believers. But, you know, Elijah just got in and said, well, everybody's turned away. I'm all alone. And it wasn't true. So God had to show him. You know, and there's great comfort in knowing that there are other people that believe like we do, right? That are standing on the word, that are living the word, that are holding it forth. It's a great comfort to us. Back to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 13. I think we're going to end here. No, we're not. Here we are. How about that? It says, finally, my brethren. Well, that's it. Finally. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. You know, the God of peace is with us. That's comfort, isn't it? Mm-hmm. We can always have peace. Just like Elijah. He's up on that mountain. All this stuff happens. And then quiet. And he hears the quiet. Whatever that. And you do hear quiet, don't you? If it's like crazy, noisy, and then there's no noise, you hear that quiet, don't you?
I was thinking the same.
Yeah,
thing.
when the grandkids leave, yeah.
Power failure in the middle of the night.
Yeah.
Quiet.
Yeah. We lived in northern Jersey for a while, and you know, it was always noise, and we got used to sleeping with noise. You know, sirens going by and cars screeching, and you know, we lived kind of on a main road, right? Then we moved to New Hampshire in the woods. There was nothing. Couldn't sleep because it was so quiet. You know, but, you know, God will give us quiet. He'll give us peace. He'll give us comfort because he's a God of love. He's a God of his loving mercies provide comfort for us. What a great God, a God of comfort. Who would have thunk? You know, a lot of times religions don't talk about that at all, do they? You know, they don't talk about God's comfort or God's peace. They talk about, well, if you don't do what you're supposed to do, he's going to chop your head off, or you're going to have to atone for your sins or your mistakes. Or God doesn't ever really talk about that stuff in his word like that. He talks about, well, if you have a tough time, let's get it straight, and I'll get you peaceful and give you comfort and give you encouragement, and you can move forward to do the things that you should be doing, you know, that you can do for God, the good works. The things for God. And that's where the real riches and joy in life are. You know, living for God. And you see God work in your life as you endeavor to do your best for him. So that's what I wanted to share today. It's what I got. God of comfort. And it's just a great thing to know. It's a great thing to keep in mind that he is a God of comfort among all the other things he is. God bless you. Amen. I'll pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for blessing us. For what a great and mighty God you are, and how Whenever there's a need, we can turn to your word and we can turn to you for comfort. For truly you are a God of comfort, and there's no greater comfort than what you provide. So we thank you for that. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.